Now, I'd like to ask you to try a little, just a little exercise with me this morning. Are you up to it? No, you're not going to have to get up and do jumping jacks. Not that kind of exercise. But I want you to really seriously try this. Whether you are a follower of Jesus or not, whether you're a long-term Christian or maybe a baby Christian, or maybe you've just you've never really been able to connect the dots and you're not sure where you stand with him. This morning, for a few moments this morning, I would request that all of you do something along with me. And that is kind of assume the position or assume the role this morning of one who is unconvinced about Jesus, a skeptic or an unbeliever or someone unconvinced. And as you do that, and as I try to fall into this role, because there's some wonderful things that can happen if we will all just back up a little bit and assume that role of a skeptic or someone who's unconvinced. To do this, I'd like you to possibly take on the persona of someone, one of the many followers of Jesus. Yes? That first Easter, that resurrection Sunday, they were very, very unconvinced. You could take on the persona of Mary Magdalene, or the other Mary, or James, the Apostle James, or John, or Peter, or our friend Doubting Thomas. You know, doubt is not such a bad thing. It's really not. So would you please just try to assume the position? And maybe for some of you this is not such a far stretch, but it's a good thing to assume that position. You know, those followers of Jesus that I just mentioned, they had a great deal of confidence in Jesus before he was crucified. Before he was crucified. But that horrible day, which we acknowledged last Friday, this past Friday, that horrible day was a game changer for them. It sent shockwaves through them. Shockwaves that would reverberate for hours and days and weeks, and actually in their emotional memory for years to come. So we're like everyone else this morning for this, with this predisposition for unbelief. What's it going to take? What's it going to take to turn you now in this position? What's it going to take to turn you around and me? And all of us, what's it going to take to turn us around? Let's think for a few moments about the way the scientist and historian and medical doctor, Dr. Luke, described some of the events, to a friend in the book of Acts, which he wrote to help that friend understand why it was and how it was that there was this amazing movement of people following this person who was certifiably dead and claimed to be risen from the dead. Listen to what Dr. Luke says in the book of Luke, the book of Acts, verses 1 through 3. Just listen. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up into heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He gave them many convincing proofs. It took many convincing proofs to show them that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Just a few days before, they had kingdom on their minds. But it wasn't this kind of kingdom. It was far, far more. You see, assuming that role of someone who's unconvinced, assuming the persona of one of his followers who had been frightened to death, scared, running away from town, and running away from him. Now we're faced with a new set of facts. You see, it happened just like he said it would. You know, he always kept his word. He always kept his word. And he always keeps his word. He told his disciples it would be like this. To the women who came to the tomb that Sunday morning, that first day of the week, two men in gleaming clothes appeared to them. They appeared like lightning. And like the scripture, this is the scripture that Wendy read this morning. These men in gleaming clothes said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he told you while he was with you in Galilee?" Quite some number of weeks before this and months before this. Do you remember how he told you while he was with you in Galilee? "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men." Into the hands of sinful men. And be crucified and raised on the third day. Then they remembered his words. I'm reminded of the words of Jesus as he spoke and as Matthew captured these words. Matthew, who wrote to a predominantly, almost exclusively Jewish audience. Matthew was one of the Jewish followers of Jesus, who the tax collector whose life had been radically changed by Jesus. And he captured these words. And he wrote these words. He's taking notes, as it were, and reminded by the Holy Spirit sometime later. He writes, like in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, these words. "From that time on," as they're journeying toward Jerusalem, "from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. And he must be killed. It must happen this way. And on the third day, be raised to life." Four times, Matthew catches Jesus saying those kinds of words. This must happen. "Hey guys, are you listening to me? I have to go to Jerusalem. I have to be killed by sinful people, crucified by them. I have to. And be raised to life on the third day." Four times, again and again and again, he says it. Do you think they got it? Do you think you got it? By the way, you assumed that persona, right? Are you still in the persona? It's okay. He said this to you, didn't he? He said it to you four times. Probably many, many, many more times than that, but Matthew captured four of them. You know, God says to us, he says to his people over and over again, "Trust me." Parents, you ever said that to your kids? "Trust me. Trust me. And there were times when your kids said, we've been on this road before. Then one time you delivered on your promise, one time, and they go, huh, this is kind of changes the rules here a little bit. God said to his people over and over and over again, trust me, trust me, trust me, trust me. Problem is, you don't trust me. I say, this is the way life is. You don't believe it. I say, do you remember when I did this? Do you remember when I did that? You remember when I... And you go, eh. He said, no other gods but me. No other gods but me. And you chose other gods again and again. He said, trust me. But God, we feel surrounded by all these things, these events in life, these horrible circumstances. We feel surrounded and we don't know if we can really trust you. So is there anybody else out there that we could trust? And you put your life in the hands of other people. Great people, great armies. And I said, God said, I'm not going to put up with you trusting other gods. I'm the only one that can be trusted. Jesus, Dr. Luke tells us, Jesus gave his disciples, his followers, those who had been convinced he's pretty great, he's pretty amazing, he gave them many, many convincing proofs over 40 days that he was alive. And it took a long time for it to sink in. Luke says it this way in Acts chapter 10, verses 41 through 42. Just listen as I read. Luke is capturing what Peter said to a Gentile who called him to his home. By the way, for Peter to go to the Gentile's home, his name was Cornelius, for him to go there, it was like turning Luke inside out. I don't defile myself. I'm a good Jew. I don't go there. But God had to get right in Peter's face and say, when I want you to go see this guy, you go. When his servants come calling, you go. And convinced he better follow through with this. Peter went. And as he spoke to Cornelius, God said, go talk to him. As he spoke, he said this. You know, Jesus, he was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen. He wasn't seen by everybody. He was seen by witnesses that God had handpicked, as it were, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he's the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. He chose us. And he showed us himself. And he said that we were to tell people what we saw of him. In Acts chapter 13, verses 30 to 31. Now it's Paul, who had just recently come to Christ, and he's speaking to a number of Jews and Gentiles. Paul, the Pharisee, who'd given his life now to Christ. This is what he has to say about the resurrection. He says to these Jews and Gentiles, God raised him from the dead. And for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him over many weeks and months, traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. And they are now his witnesses. I remember hearing somebody say once, can you prove scientifically the resurrection of Jesus? Anybody here that can prove scientifically the resurrection of Jesus? I hope you don't raise your hand. Yeah. To do something scientifically, you have to be able to repeat the experiment over and over again. Here's my hypothesis. Ivory soap floats. Okay, ivory soap floats. Take a bar of ivory soap, open it up, throw it in the water, it floats. Must be just kind of an aberration. No. So you open up another bar of ivory soap, throw in the water, it floats. You open up 300 bars of Ivory soap. You've got one soapy tub. Okay? You throw it, they're all floating. Ivory soap floats. That's science. You know, here's your hypothesis, and here's your experiment, and it happens, and it happens, and it happens. Can you prove scientifically that Jesus was raised from the dead? No. Come on. You don't crucify him over and put him in the ground, and he pops up, and over again, pops up. That's not how it works. Can you prove that Jesus was raised from the dead historically? Can you prove that he was raised from the dead legally? Yeah. You stand up one witness after another, one witness after another, one witness who was not convinced and saw him and saw him and saw him. You realize one time it says that he ate with them and drank with them. He had a meal with them. And they're all looking to see, because they thought he was a ghost, see. Is that stuff going to just kind of go right through to the ground? No, this is not what happens in the spirit world. Oh, the resurrection of Jesus was such a spectacular event. You know, the resurrection of Lazarus, his friend Lazarus, had happened just a week or two or three before that. Matter of fact, it created quite a stir. Jesus showed up late at his friend's bedside, called there. He's deathly ill by his sisters. Jesus had spent a lot of time with them before. And Jesus took his good, sweet time to get there. The disciples, Jesus, Lazarus is sick. He took his time. He said, this isn't going to be unto death. But when they got there, he was dead. He'd been in the ground 4 days. And when he told them to roll the stone away, they said, we don't want to do that. He's been in there 4 days. He stinks by now. There's all this super positive evidence that Lazarus is dead. Jesus said to Mary, first to Martha, he said, well, he'll be raised. And she said, well, I know my theology. She didn't quite say it that way, but she said, I know that he's going to be raised in the last day. And I know that God will listen to you for whatever you have to say to him. But what about now? And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever, all us skeptics, right? All us unconvinced people, whoever lives and believes in him will go on living even if he dies. Do you get this? I'll say it one more time. Jesus said it twice. Kind of just amplified it a bit. Whoever lives and believes in me will go on living even if he dies. Martha, do you believe this? Do you believe it? And I wonder what the implications are if you believe it. The resurrection of Jesus. It seemed like just about everyone needed convincing. Just about everyone needed convincing. And yet God had handpicked certain people to see the risen Christ and spend some convincing time with him over 40 days. God charged those who saw the risen Christ alive with the job of telling the world about it. God planned that his resurrection would convince the world that Jesus is who he says he is. You see, the resurrection would do a whole lot to us unconvinced people. It would do a whole lot to convince us that Jesus really is the God who he says he is. The one who created the ends of the universe. The one who stilled a storm with a word. Be still. Stopped a horrible storm on the Sea of Galilee. The one who told a man with a withered arm, a little tiny withered arm, he said, stretch forth your hand. And with a word, that man stretched forth his hand. You see, the resurrection of Jesus would convince people like us that he is who he says he is. The Messiah, the Lord God, the one who can be trusted by us with our very lives. And God charged those who saw him alive the job of telling the world, this is what happened. And he has complete authority over us. Shortly before his own resurrection, Jesus boldly said, and I'll repeat these words again, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will go on living even if and when he dies. Do you believe this? Martha, do you believe that? Paul, do you believe that? Paul, you persecuted me. Do you believe that? Peter, you denied me. Do you believe that? Mary Magdalene, you wept at my feet and you anointed me with oil. You came to the tomb to see me, the living among the dead, to anoint my dead body. Where did you miss the point? Do you believe this? Do you? I love to ask conscience-probing questions. I've been doing it for a long time, with my children, with my grandchildren. I love asking conscience-probing questions to people in small groups, to the elders of our church. I love asking conscience-probing questions of myself all the time when I read Scripture. If I believe this up here, then what does it do to me inside? What will it require of me if I believe this? Do I believe when he says, him, not the pastor, him, when he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever lives and believes in me will go on living even if he dies. Do you realize if Jesus couldn't pull that one off, if he was just blowing smoke, then he was a liar or a lunatic. But if he was telling the truth, then it calls for a response from every single one of us without exception. Because if he can pull that off, then we are accountable to him. Jesus presented himself alive. So what will you do with him? The disciples had lots and lots of, many times in the Gospels, in those few days that they evidenced that they were struggling. And then they became convinced. And then they told the world. Paul concluded it this way. This Paul, who had persecuted the church, he stood there at the stoning of Stephen. He agreed so much with it, and he was pulling people in to be Christians, to be actually executed for their belief in Christ. Paul was met by Jesus and saw the risen Christ. And the scripture says he surrendered his life to this Jesus and spent the rest of his life telling people about this risen Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says this, and he appeared to Peter. Paul writes this, and he appeared to Peter and to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 people at one time. Remember scientific proof? How about legal proof? He appeared to 500 people all at the same time. And Paul said many of those people are still alive today. You can go check their story out. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as one who came along afterwards, abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. So, let's go back to where we started at the beginning. We've all assumed a position. Did you do that? Did you follow through with that? Did you assume the position of a doubter or a skeptic or one who was unconvinced in order to have a little bit of a fresh look at the resurrection of Jesus? You were in good company. The company of one of the true followers of Jesus. The role of our earliest predecessors. So here's the question this morning. Where will you go from here? Whoever you are, where will you go from here? Will you let Jesus reveal himself to you? Will you? How will he reveal himself to you? I wouldn't suggest that you go home tonight and go to your bedroom and turn off the lights and say, "Would you appear to me?" There are people that have said that that's happened. But will you let him reveal himself to you in his word? Will you read it? Will you ask him, "Lord, if you really are the risen Lord, what do you want me to do with this?" Will you examine the outright claims that he made and the outright claims about him? You may be ready today. You may be ready this morning to take him at his word when he says, "I'm the resurrection and the life." You may be ready right now. And on the back of your bulletin, on the back of this bulletin, you'll see these symbols and all, but on the right-hand side, you'll see how you can begin a relationship with God by simply admitting to him, "Lord, I realize today that I need this Jesus. I need a Savior, someone who will save me from my very real sin. I need him. And I put my trust in him today as my Lord and Savior." Paul said it this way: if you'll confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved from your sins. And you can pray a simple prayer, much like this one that's right here. "God, I know I'm a sinner, and I need your forgiveness. I need a Savior. I believe that Jesus died for my sins, and I want to turn from my sins. And I now invite Christ into my life." That's a prayer so similar to the prayer that I prayed when I invited Christ into my life. Maybe you're ready today to take that step. And I encourage you to do so. Because if I can say this without any doubt, every single person in this room needs a Savior. Every single person here needs this Savior, Jesus. You may have questions, but you're open to answers. And if you have questions and I don't know where I'm at with my relationship with God. I've got a lot of questions about God. I have a book for you. I'd be more than happy to put this in your hands this morning. It's called The God Questions. There are four questions in here. One question: is there really a God? And can he be trusted? Can he be trusted? Please, if you'll read this book, and you've got questions about him, come to me this morning, and I'll put this in your hands. But you need to make a commitment to read it. And I'd be delighted to give that to you. And if you want to go further with this Jesus, whoever you are, now, whatever role you've come back into after this little experiment, get in the habit, like Doug shared with us this morning, get in the habit of opening God's word with his people and asking him to show you where he wants you to go. Take the next step today, would you? Take the next step, whatever it is for you. and follow him. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the that event which is celebrated by your people all around the world today. I thank you for those that are considering Jesus, maybe for the first time in their lives. People for whom the weight of their own sin, all their good, well-intentioned promises and attempts to be religious have just kind of left them nowhere. I pray, Father, that everyone here would have an encounter with the risen Christ in his word and among your people. For any of those, Lord, that have questions, I pray that they would just understand that you welcome the questions. And you want them to say yes to Jesus. And Father, for that person here right now, and I'd say to any one of you that want to pray and invite Christ into your life right now, you can simply pray a prayer like I just read before. Lord Jesus, I need you. I know you came. I understand that you came to pay for my sin. I'm inviting you right now to be my Savior and my Lord, my risen Lord. Thanks for keeping your word. I pray this in your name. Thanks, Lord. Amen.